This past week marked a monumental change in Canadian law. Canadian society as well, with the enactment of Federal Bill C-4, which amends the criminal code. The law's stated purpose is to outlaw conversion therapy. We strongly oppose the coercive and unscientific therapeutic practices the bill was introduced to address. We appreciate and affirm the desire of parliamentarians to protect the vulnerable. However, we are deeply concerned that the effective reach of the legislation could be extended far beyond its stated purpose. Because its definition of conversion therapy is vague, many are concerned that it could capture parents, pastors, and counselors who teach a biblical understanding of sexuality in a variety of situations. The Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms guarantees our freedoms of religion, conscience, thought, belief, expression, and association. It is our prayer that the law will be applied and clarified as needed in such a way as to honor these charter protections. We recognize that the greatest danger facing the Canadian church is not that we might face criminal prosecution, but rather that we might compromise in our teaching of the Word of God or fall silent in our proclamation of the gospel. Along with church leaders of like conviction across Canada, we stand before you today to pledge that we are committed to obeying God above all others. With the Lord's help, we will continue to proclaim the whole counsel of God without fear or favor. This includes God's life-giving design for human beings made in His image, male and female. With sexual intimacy reserved for the covenantal union of a man and a woman. We will continue to issue the call to repent of all kinds of sin and to believe the gospel, knowing that we all have sinned and that salvation through Jesus is the one true hope for the world. We will continue to love and serve all people in our community without distinction, in Jesus' name. As we press on in the work of ministry, we will trust our Heavenly Father to guard us and keep us and to work out His greater purposes for our good and for His glory. We continue to pray for our government and to plead with the Lord to have mercy on our needy land. My thanks to the Canadian Religious Freedom Summit for producing a wonderful introduction to my sermon for this morning. Indeed, churches across Canada are hearing these words read aloud from their pulpits, as our Fellowship of Evangelical Baptist Churches in Canada, in cooperation with the Associated Gospel Churches of Canada and the Baptist General Conference of Canada, have encouraged these words to be read. And why? Why would these denominational bodies encourage such, when they were reticent to take a stand on lockdowns, capacity limits, vaccines, and other issues related to COVID? Why am I saying something now when I sought to comply with government COVID mandates? What's the difference? The difference is the clear teaching of God's Word. If you haven't done so already, please open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Page 955 of the Pew Bible. And I am going to read verses 9 to 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Hear now the word of the Lord. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. According to these three verses, conversion from a homosexual lifestyle is possible. Not only is it possible, it is, according to these verses, preferable. Since neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality will inherit the kingdom of God. And lest you think that women who practice homosexuality are somehow excused because they're not mentioned here, consider again what Jim read for us earlier from Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, about how God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for those that were contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. There in Romans, it's equal-handed. But as we look again at 1 Corinthians 6, what I want you to notice is the verb tense that the Apostle Paul uses in talking about the Corinthian believers' identities. Such were some of you, verse 11. Paul uses the past tense, saying that they had been washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What I want to do this morning is look at each of those words with you because they are hope-filled words for each and every one of us. I say that they are hope-filled for each of us because Paul speaks about more here than simply the sin of homosexuality. He addresses the sin of sexual immorality in general, the sin of idolatry, the sin of adultery, the sin of theft, the sin of greed, the sin of drunkenness, the sin of reviling, the sin of swindling. And contextually, did you notice we started with the word or? Contextually, he's addressing the sin of dragging one another before the law courts when we should be able to work out our disagreements within the church. That's a sin too. Going to law against one another. How's that for a list of sins? Find yourself somewhere on that list? And to quote C.S. Lewis, if anyone thinks that Christians regard unchastity, or any sexual sin for that matter, as the supreme vice, he is quite wrong. The sins of the flesh are bad, but they are the least bad of all sins. All the worst pleasures are purely spiritual. The pleasure of putting other people in the wrong, or bossing and patronizing and spoiling sport and backbiting. The pleasure of power, of hatred. For there are two things inside me competing with the human self, which I must try to become. They are the animal self and the diabolical self. And the diabolical self is the worst of the two. That, Lewis says, is why a cold, self-righteous prig who goes regularly to church may be far nearer to hell than a prostitute. But of course, he continues, it's better to be neither. Which is why it is so hopeful to hear the Apostle Paul say, "Such were some of you." No matter where you find yourself on that list, be it an animal sin or a diabolical sin, no matter where you find yourself on that list, you don't need to stay there. That does not need to be your identity. You were sexually immoral. You were idolaters. You were adulterers. You were homosexuals. You were thieves. You were greedy. You were drunkards. You were revilers. You were swindlers. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Do you hear the hope there? Now you can inherit the kingdom of God because your identity has changed. You are no longer among the unrighteous, verse 9, who will not inherit the kingdom of God. You have been made righteous by the blood of Christ. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. And again, I just want to look at each of those words with you in turn. First, you were washed. Washed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. The Greek word translated here as washed is a very rare word in the New Testament. In Acts 22, verse 16, it refers to Paul's salvation and his subsequent baptism. As such, many recent commentators think that we ought to understand its use here in terms of baptism. But as Leon Morris notes, there is nothing in the context to point to baptism. And Paul may have in mind a metaphorical washing. Its use in Acts 22, verse 16, talks about Paul being baptized and washed of his former sins. So unless you conflate those two, it could speak of two things going on there. Indeed, Morris goes on to cite a reading found in some manuscripts of Revelation 1, verse 5, that says, "To him who loves us and washed us from our sins by his blood." That's it. Those are the only times this word appears in the New Testament. Here in 1 Corinthians 6, in Acts 22, 16, and maybe in Revelation 1, 5, depending on what manuscript tradition you're bringing to the table. But we see how it's being used in those instances. Being washed of sins, primarily. Wasn't Paul's baptism that washed away his sins. It was his calling on the name of the Lord. It was his faith in Christ's shed blood at the cross. That's what Acts 22:16 reads. It says that Ananias exhorted Paul to rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It's calling on the name of the Lord, having faith in his blood that covers our sins, that washes us. And we sing about this too, don't we? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. When our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus, they are gone. Completely gone. No longer do they mark us or define us the way they used to. In other words, once you have been washed in the blood of Jesus by calling on his name, you are not among the unrighteous spoken of in verse 9 who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Rather, you are made righteous in Christ. You have that new identity. This is such good news that you can have a new identity in Christ. Some of you may know Michelle and I enrolled in a graduate certificate program in biblical care and counseling this past fall. And one very helpful insight provided in that class for addressing someone battling gender dysphoria was to broaden the conversation. We all go astray in how we think about who we really are. We all have identity issues that are wrapped up in our own unique brands of sin, even. Indeed, we all need to move away from identifying ourselves, choosing instead to find our identity in Christ. By broadening the conversation, we keep from heaping condemnation upon the person we are interacting with. It shows love. It says, you have identity issues, I have identity issues, but all of our identity issues can be righted at the foot of the cross. Such were some of you. That was your label before. It's not your label anymore. Such were some of you, but you were washed. Second, you were sanctified. Perhaps it seems strange to you that Paul speaks of sanctification in the past tense, particularly since we often speak of it in the present tense, as we think of our ongoing progressive sanctification, as we become less and less sinful and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we mean when we say sanctification, usually. But the word sanctified in and of itself simply means to be set apart. And yes, we are setting ourselves apart more and more. But as one commentator puts it in Paul's thinking, when people believe in Jesus as Lord, they not only become justified, but they also become sanctified. They become set apart from the world and dedicated to God. And yes, they can drill down deeper into that sanctification and be set apart increasingly, increasingly, increasingly. But right from the get-go, they are set apart. With all that was going on in the church at Corinth, divisions, lawsuits, a lack of church discipline, sexual immorality, it might seem strange to call this group of believers sanctified, but Paul allows his theology to rule here rather than his observations. This is the way we should view all who are in Christ, as fellow believers justified and sanctified in Christ Jesus. Not only then have we been washed of our past sins, but we have been set apart for God. This is our new identity. To quote the Apostle Peter, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. This is good news. As people set apart for God, it's only natural that we would be different from the world around us. Indeed, last week we considered Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15, where Paul encouraged the believers there to put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Press into your sanctification, you're being set apart. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Be thankful. Be thankful, first, that you were washed. Be thankful, second, that you were sanctified, set apart as one of God's chosen people. Third, be thankful that you were justified. This is the third verb that Paul uses to describe the change that God effects in those who come to Christ. And as Leon Morris notes, it is a legal term used of acquittal, to reckon as righteous, to declare righteous, to acquit. Paul uses it for the act of God whereby, on the basis of Christ's atoning death, he declares believers to be justs. To be just and accepts them as his own. Verbridge adds that this is the wonder of God's salvation, that regardless of what our lifestyle may have been, God will forgive us through his Son and make us his special, redeemed children. As the Apostle Paul puts it, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Again, because we have been justified. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, Paul keeps bringing this word up, since we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. There's the good news. We've looped right back around to the scripture reading again that Jim read for us earlier, right? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Yes, that text goes on to speak again of homosexuality, but notice where it starts. God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness. We get another sin list at the end where it's even disobedience to parents. Anybody here want to suggest they've... No. And yet, sinners though we are, when we are justified, when God pronounces acquittal in the courtroom of heaven, there is no wrath that falls upon us. Therefore, since we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. It's gone. And so now we can inherit the kingdom of God. We can inherit the kingdom of God because we've been justified. We've been declared righteous. God welcomes us in. Which brings us to probably the most important question of all. Have you come to faith in Christ? If you are washed, if you are sanctified, if you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God, then the question is, have you come to faith in Christ? Have you called upon his name, asking that his shed blood be credited to your account to cover your sins? It is by faith that we are washed. It is by faith that we are set apart. It is by faith that we are declared righteous in the courtroom of heaven, so that there is no condemnation to us, no wrath of God to bear. Have you come to faith in Christ? Of course, Mark Dever would tell you that conversion is deeply suspect in these days. Indeed, if you're tracking with our life group discipleship curriculum, the nine marks of a healthy church, we talked about conversion. And there he said this: today, wisdom is seen as learning to accept your internal circumstances, to adjust to them, to adapt to them, but not to try to fundamentally change them or to alter them. The die is cast. The lot is fixed. Our personality is assigned. So except for some terribly extreme circumstance, some trauma, the assumption is that the leopard doesn't change his spots. The anxious person, his personality. The insecure person, his psyche. That's just the way they are. Maturity comes just in facing up to the truth about yourself and resigning yourself to it, embracing that identity. That's what a lot of people think today. Any suggestion that you can change deeply is regarded with suspicion. But Dever continues, for all of this uncertainty and suspicion about the possibility of change, people do have a deep longing for change. There is a restlessness about the slings and arrows of the outrageous fortune that we suffer. Indeed, there is a dissatisfaction about ourselves that is as widespread as it is deep-seated. We are not content. And so we rearrange the furniture. We buy a new wardrobe. We paint the hallway. If things get worse, then we wonder about changing where we live. We ask for flexible hours at our job, or we even change jobs. Sometimes we might even change our spouse. Today, even those more traditionally fixed boundaries, such as gender and sexuality and life itself, are transgressed in a vain attempt to find satisfaction. And yet, as work conditions and jobs and marriages and family and even gender and death become subject to our own choices, we seem to find ourselves defeated and trapped and helpless and hopeless. And so the question comes right back around then, okay, are the cynics right? Is the change that we long for impossible? No, it's not impossible. It may be impossible in and of ourselves, but it is not impossible when it comes to God. God is in the business of changing people. He washes them. He sanctifies them. He justifies them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His Holy Spirit. This is a very Trinitarian text. We have Jesus and the Holy Spirit mentioned at the end, but there is an unspoken subject to all of those verbs. Who is doing the washing and the sanctifying and the justifying? It is God the Father, who loves us, who loves us enough to find us where we are, but not to leave us there, to wash us, to sanctify us, and to justify us. Have you been changed? I realize that in speaking the way I am, I may well be transgressing Canadian law. After all, the legislation is quite clear The conversion therapy, now outlawed in Canada, is defined as a practice, treatment, or service, very broad words, designed to A, change a person's sexual orientation to heterosexual, B, change a person's gender identity to cisgender, C, change a person's gender expression so that it conforms to the sex assigned to the person at birth, D, repress or reduce non-heterosexual attraction or sexual behavior, E, repress a person's non-cisgender identity, or F, repress or reduce a person's gender expression that does not conform to the sex assigned to the person at birth. Our government has been clear. But God is equally clear. He is in the business of changing people. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God.